Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to a brand new week at Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and we'd love to hear from you on this edition, so give us a call. If you have a Bible question or some issue you're dealing with, this is a great time to call directly into the studio and speak with us at 844-322-2742. And that's good, of course, in the U.S. and Canada. 844-322-2742. We want you to call now. Because it's Basic Gospel, everybody. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Happy Monday to you. It's good to be in studio and to, again, talk with our listeners and talk about Jesus Christ, talk about this gospel, talk about how it impacts our lives.
Just the good stuff. Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, you look all over the world and you see all kinds of different religions out there. And what's at the heart of every single one? I think it's this desire for every human being to be close to God, to somehow to be in right standing with God. And the question is, how do you make that happen? Well, religion has come up with all kinds of different answers and different rituals that we need to engage in. And if we do, then we're going to climb that spiritual ladder and get closer and closer and closer and closer to God. Mahatma Gandhi tried that in his life, and at the end of his life, he said, I feel no nearer to God than when I first started. So we know his religious efforts failed him. It left him still wanting what he wanted at the very beginning.
Yeah.
Well, how do we draw near to God? Well, what we've talked about all month long thus far is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the fact that God took the initiative to remove the barriers that stood between us and him, to just eliminate those, to erase those, to just get sin and death out of the way, and then through this gospel of grace to draw us near unto himself. So it was God's reconciling work through Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that draws us near. Now, if you want to think that that religious efforts are still in play, I want to look at a couple of passages today. One out of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this passage is really a deep, dense chapter in the Bible. It doesn't seem like it because it just talks about food sacrificed to idols. And you think, well, what does that even matter to us today? I mean, we're not involved in that. We don't have these crazy temples that they did back then. We don't have these little statues that people bow down to and worship and think they have power and all those sort of things. So why would we even be interested in this passage? Well, two reasons. First and foremost, it's our declaration of faith. It is a declaration of what we know to be true. And here's what we know to be true. For us as believers in Christ, there is one God. There's not a multiplicity of gods. There's not a multiplicity of lords. There's one God, the Father, from whom all things are and for whom we exist. So everything comes from God. And the second thing is this, and one Lord. So we have one God, one Lord, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So he is putting God the Father and Jesus Christ on equal footing. All things came from them, and through each of them we exist. So here's our truth. Here's our confession. Here's our declaration of faith. There's one God, one Lord, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son. Now, that's what we know. Now, we don't need to let that knowledge puff us up. When we get to know the Father, we know that he is love. And so our actions toward others are going to be motivated by the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts. That's the purpose for this particular chapter. But then he goes down in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 8, and he says this, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So we see there's a lot of different religions out there that tie religious activity to foods.
Right.
Some foods are okay to eat. Other foods are not okay to eat. And if you stay away from those that are not okay and eat the ones that are okay, then they're going to say you're going to take those steps up that ladder and get closer and closer and closer and closer to God. Well, here Paul just kind of says, no, that's just nonsense. What you eat is not going to enable you to draw near to God one way or another. Whether you eat or you don't eat, you're no better off either way. So if you're looking at dietary regulations as a means to draw you closer to God, forget about it. Just forget about it. It's not going to work. There are many people that say, hey, if you fast, if you don't eat for a period of time, you're going to draw near to God. No, no, no. The only way that you're going to be close to God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God that has been poured out in favor on us. We receive that through faith. It is by grace through faith that we draw near to God. It is by grace through faith that we are maintained in closeness to God. Why? Because God comes to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. So if you think dietary things are going to draw you near to God, like I said, forget about it. Now, other folks say, hey, we need to have rules and rituals and regulations. Well, Paul kind of squashes that as well in his letter to the Colossians. He says this, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those don't work. They just don't work. And he says, referring to the things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teaching. Now, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, that's one of the things that religion says. If you can just stop doing these sinful things and stop having these sinful desires, you're going to draw closer to God. Well, how do you stop doing those things? Well, the world says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those are the rules. Yeah. Those are the rituals. Those are the regulations. And they have an appearance of wisdom, but they do nothing, absolutely nothing. They're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So the very thing that you think is keeping you from God, keeping you from a close relationship with God, that flesh, those fleshly desires, you trying to stop them is going to draw you or move you further and further and further away in your own mind. So cut it out. Quit relying on religious ritual. Yeah. Quit relying on dietary things. Quit relying on things that are taught through human precepts and teachings. Rely on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the regenerative work of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. If you rest your mind right there, you're going to know that you have been drawn near to God and that you are ever, forever close to Him. Why? Because He is forever close to you.
Indeed. Thank you, Bob, for those thoughts. As we get this edition of Basic Gospel underway, we have plenty of open lines right now, friends, at 844-322-2742. We would love for you to come in and speak directly with us on this edition. Again, that number, good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Friends, mid-October, Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley are going to team up for what I think is going to be a barn burner of a Bible conference. It's called United, and it indeed will be filled with the message of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the information is available. Registration is open, of course, for United, October 15th through the 17th, right here in Louisville, Texas. Visit basicgospel.net/united and join us for this very, very special event. Again, all the information available at basicgospel.net/united. I am looking forward to this one, Bob.
Yes, indeed. Andrew and I have been communicating back and forth about the content and what we're going to do and how it's going to build on each session, and we're getting more excited as the day draws near, yeah. And we hope you will too. Just got a call from a good friend that's bringing 2-3 carloads down from Kansas to join us, so we're excited about that.
Yeah.
We have people, I think, that are going to come see us from all across this country, and we want you to be one of them.
Yeah.
So don't miss out on this particular conference. You will be blessed. You know, your socks will just be blessed right off of you. So come join us. Be a part of this. We want to see you, and we want to experience this gospel message in your presence. So come join us. Be a part of it.
And once again, basicgospel.net/united. That's the address, and we would love for you to take advantage of it and get registered and be there mid-October 15th through the 17th right here in Lewisville, Texas.
Yes, indeed. Well, Bob, lots for us to pray about as a ministry, as far as world events are concerned. The Hurricane Ida, is that right, that hit New Orleans again.
Went right over my mom's house today.
Yes,
yeah,
so
last night.
A lot of people were in harm's way as far as that storm was concerned. Certainly praying for those folks in New Orleans and Mississippi and who are in the path of that storm as it moves upwards toward New England.
Yeah.
So lots to be praying about there. Our friend Wayne Trigo lives down in that area. He listens every single day on YouTube, and we just pray that all things are safe and good for him and his family. Also, this situation in Afghanistan continues. Lots of Americans in peril over there. We just don't know how that's going to unfold as far as their safety and their lives are concerned. Just a heartbreak, as you mentioned last week, about the 13 soldiers that lost their lives through some suicide bombs. That happened near that airport in Kabul.
Yeah.
So just lots of things going on in the world that makes our lives heavy and difficult. But praise be to God that we have this gospel message, and that in knowing Jesus, we can go through these things with him there with us, feeling his presence and his comfort and his strength.
Indeed. Thank you for those thoughts, Bob, as well. Well, again, friends, it is Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher. I'm Bob Davis. Glad you're with us. That phone number again, 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you. And we did hear from Pat over the weekend who called on the off-hour system. And let's listen to her call right now.
Hi, my name is Pat. I'm calling from Tennessee. I have a question that came up in our Sunday school this past week, and we were wondering, when did plural marriages start in the Bible? I know in the Old Testament there are several instances of men having multiple wives and concubines, but there's no mention in the New Testament of anyone having more than one wife. So I just wanted to know if you could clear that up for me. Again, my name is Pat, and I'm calling from Tennessee. I'm a first-time caller. Thank you.
Well, Pat, we are awfully glad to hear from you. Thanks.
Yeah.
Thank you for picking up that phone and making this call. That is a very interesting question. And it's like you read the Old Testament, you see the story of creation in Genesis and how it was so crystal clear that God established marriage to be one man, one woman for life. I mean, that's marriage. That's the way it was. From the get-go, as soon as sin entered into the picture, man, that institution just fell apart. And I think Satan really attacked the marriage relationship and did everything in his power to distort it, to make it something different than what God had originally designed. Why? Because that marriage, a marriage between a man and a woman for life, particularly a Christian man and a Christian woman, it reflects the very nature of Christ's love for the church. So there's something grand about the marriage relationship that is bigger than that relationship in and of itself. It's a signpost out there in the world of Christ's love for the church.
Sure.
It's a mystery, as Paul says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So it's no wonder Satan is doing the work that he's doing to really pervert and twist and distort and disrupt the marriage relationship. So we see that back in the Old Testament. We see these saints of God, you know, these towering giants of faith, so to speak, and they had multiple wives. I mean, Jacob, he had the 12 sons. He had four wives to deliver those 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And you think, did God condone that? Was he behind it? Did he say that was okay? And you have to look and say, absolutely not. That's not how God laid it out from the very beginning. So we see early on in the Old Testament where men were taking multiple wives. We see it in its height on steroids with Solomon, 300 wives and 700 concubines. And you think, how in the world can that be? So I think that's a big head scratcher as far as looking into the Old Testament and seeing these saints of old have multiple wives. We see religions today who are touting polygamy as if this was God's design, but we know that's not true. We know that's not right. Jesus said so in his teaching. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here Jesus is repeating the very words that we see in Genesis. Yeah. So the Pharisees were asking him about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And what these Pharisees were doing were looking for loopholes. They were looking at ways that they could legally write up a certificate of divorce and get out of their marriage so that they could go and marry someone else. So they wanted to be justified in the sight of the law. Well, Jesus just said, hey, that the law may say that, but I'm gonna speak to the heart. You're already committing adultery if that's what you're doing.
Yeah.
But in verse 8, he says, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. So what did Jesus do whenever he was asked a question about marriage? He always took people back to the beginning and said, here is God's original design. One man, one woman for life. That's marriage. Anything else is a perversion. How did a perversion happen? Sin entered the picture. So now that we are in Christ, now, and this isn't true of the entire world, only those who have come to know Jesus, only those who have believed the gospel message, have responded to the grace of God through faith, only those who have been saved, who have been made new, born again, we have been equipped to go back to the very beginning and carry out God's original design for marriage. So we find somebody that is in Christ. We marry that person. We cleave to them. What does that mean to join ourselves and hold fast to one another? Well, the Hebrew word for that has this idea of us being cemented together. Now, that's a strong bond.
Yeah.
That means you are connected for life. We've also seen the word glue. We're glued together. And we're not just glued with Elmer's. I mean, this is the real heavy stuff.
Yeah.
And when we join ourselves together, we're saying we're together for life. That was God's original design. And now that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we have been made for marriage as God has originally laid it out.
Absolutely. Well, Pat, thank you for your question, a very provocative question. Glad that you posed that. We also, Bob, had another call that came in off hours. Let's listen.
Hi, Bob and Bob. This is Karen, and it's been a while. I have another question. How did people get saved before Jesus came? Thanks so much. And I'll look forward to hearing from you. Yeah. Bye-bye.
Well, Well, Karen, great question. And the answer is very simple, in the same way that you and I are saved, by grace through faith in Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament in a physical form. He had not yet become flesh and blood, as we see in the New Testament. But the promises concerning Jesus fill almost every single page in the Old Testament. So Jesus was there in promise. For example, when you look at Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, we see some information about a seed. We see some information about Abraham's offspring. Well, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that Abraham's offspring is indeed Jesus Christ. So there, back in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, there was this promise about the Son. Jesus Christ truly is the Son of promise. Well, when that promise was delivered to Abraham, guess what happened? Abraham believed God. So there was this promise that was rooted in the grace of God, the favor of God, that at a point in time, God was going to send Jesus into this world. The grace of God was going to appear to us. Well, that promise was made at the very beginning of time, basically, the very beginning of the Word of God. And when Abraham received that promise concerning the Son, Moses writes, Abraham believed God, and guess what? It was credited to him as righteousness. Yeah. Well, we believe God concerning the Son. We believe God concerning the fact that Jesus came into this world, that he died for our sins. He took them away once and for all. He was raised from the dead on the third day so that you and I might have life. When we believe in that resurrection promise, we are credited righteousness, imputed righteousness, made righteous and alive through faith in Jesus Christ. So Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. So there is a by grace through faith interaction there. That's exactly how you and I are saved as well. By grace through faith in Jesus. That's the interaction that saves us.
If the death of Jesus on the cross took away our sins, did it also erase the sins of all mankind?
Well, it removed the barrier. There's a reconciliation that has taken place. It has removed the barrier. So there's nothing standing in the way of any human being between them and salvation. That's what the cross of Jesus accomplished. So that this gospel message can go out to anyone and to everyone, and we can say to them, God is not counting your sins against you, and we can plead and beg with them, as Paul did, on behalf of God, as ambassadors of Jesus, be reconciled to God. And so in receiving that reconciliation, people are made new. They're born again into the family of God. They are placed into Christ Jesus, and in Christ they have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So the barrier's been removed. Access into God's presence is made available to all. It is by faith in Jesus that we enter in and experience all the gifts of grace.
That was a question from Mike, and it was a good one. So we appreciate hearing from everybody who reaches out for with their questions and needs for guidance into the spiritual things. So thanks, Mike, for your question. And thank you, friends, for being with us for this edition. And thanks to all of you who support Basic Gospel with your prayers and with your gifts. You are the reason that we're here every weekday proclaiming the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we deeply appreciate what you do. And to show our appreciation, we're going to send you a copy of Close and Clean. That is the new series by Andrew Farley, and it's our gift to you for supporting Basic Gospel. A reminder also, as I've said, if you have questions after we're off the air, as did Pat and as did Karen, we'll call the listener line and leave a voicemail. We'll hear your question or your concern discussed on the Basic Gospel program. The number 844-322-2742, available 24 hours a day. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow, same time, for Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.